5 and starting in verse 14. I'm going to be reading that in a moment. I'm on the probably next to last message here on agents of change. Next Sunday is actually Palm Sunday. And then, of course, the Sunday after that being Easter, we're going to go ahead and try this year for the first time in about 5 years to have one service on Easter and get everybody in here for one service at 10 o'clock and then have an Easter egg hunt when it's over out there, of course, on the grounds. And so be inviting your friends and loved ones even now for Easter Sunday. We're believing God for a great harvest here, but also in churches right across the entire Metroplex. Amen. You're going to start seeing things, I believe, in the nations happening more and more and more. It's going to start drawing many prodigal sons and daughters back into local churches once again. You're going to start seeing, I believe, more and more people getting saved. But God's asking you and I be those that are faithful and be praying that that takes place even before it happens. Amen? Because God wants revival. God wants harvest reaped here right in Austin, Texas, before Jesus Christ comes back. You can't win souls in heaven. Amen? Then it's just a little bit too late. So this morning here, I'm going to talk about changing your mind. On Agents of Change here, it's about changing your mind. I want to read some things here, a little bit of a funny story I read about as far as changing light bulbs is concerned. You've all heard changing light bulb jokes, I'm sure. This talks about, in a spiritual sense, a denominational type people changing light bulbs. How many charismatics does it take to change a light bulb? One, because their hands are already up in the air. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What do you mean by change? How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. They use candles. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb? 10. One to change a light bulb. 9 to talk about how good the old light bulb was. How many Methodists does it take to change a light bulb? We choose to make no statement either for the good or bad against changing of light bulbs. How many Church of Christ, those are the ones who don't play instruments, does it take to change light bulb? None. It's not mentioned in the New Testament, therefore it's unscriptural to have light bulbs. How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? It takes 10. One to change a light bulb, 9 to bind the spirit of darkness. Amen? So that's all good there and kind of true there about our differences here. We're all going to be coming and going to the same Jesus in due time. Amen? In this series on being an agent of change, we can look throughout the entire Bible and see that God caused change to happen, but he always used people to bring about those changes. You can also find out there in the Bible, whenever God would use a man or woman of God to bring about a great change, God would have to always speak to their minds first, deal with their soul, deal with their minds, and sometimes deal with fears, deal with prejudice, deal with shortcomings, deal with iniquities inside their own hearts and lives. But God always used a vessel, a person, to bring about change on the face of the earth. Think about the man whose name was Moses. Moses, again, was what we all know, was 40 years on the backside of the desert. This guy had every reason, again, to be depressed, to be discouraged. He's in the Pharaoh's palace for many, many years growing up. And now he finds himself in the backside of the desert with that little bitty staff in his hand. And he finds himself in a place that's desolate with nobody around him. I'm sure the great discouragement, great depression took place in Moses' life, those decades, again, in a place called the wilderness. But the good news is God did show up, of course, in the burning bush. And God began to speak to him. And God said, the plan I had for your life has not changed one bit. You are still called by me to be my deliverer for the people of Israel that are in Egyptian bondage and slavery. And praise God that God gave him his word, his promises, and said, the thing that's in your hand, the staff there, all these things together, my word, my promises, my power, and that staff will all be used through you to set my people free upon the face of the earth. He had to get to Moses' mind first and change his mind, help him see himself the way that God sees him before the change happened upon the earth. Look also at the man whose name was Joseph. Joseph was a man, of course, put into the pit by his own brothers. He spent many, many years in darkness and injustice. He was shackled and chained sometimes. He was in a place where he'd been lied about, been betrayed there by even Pharaoh's own wife. And so he had very many reasons there to have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness toward his own brothers in that time. And I'm sure as the years were going by there, he thought about his own brothers, getting revenge on them somehow, some way, if he only could do that. And so, of course, the tables do finally turn. And by his own prophetic dreams and visions, God gets him out of prison into a place that's called the palace once again, in a place of prominence there, in a place of being a savior for Egypt to bring back to them grain and supply and so forth. In that place, the Bible says, his own brothers who sold him into slavery show up there one day. They bow down to him, not knowing who he is at all, being disguised or being much older in his life. And the Bible says that Joseph had them shackled and put them for 3 days into prison. You see, his mind's not totally quite renewed yet. He says, I finally got the scoundrels in a place where I can get a little bit of revenge on them, and I'm going to do it. Then as time goes by, it also says that Simeon, the one that probably caused the most grief to Joseph, was actually also bound up by himself, cast into prison for a season. But then, of course, as the days are going by there, Joseph's heart is getting softer and softer and more tender. And Joseph finally says, my mind, my God, my heart tells me, all you guys did for me for evil, God meant that for the good, to save many lives. God will use people to change things and circumstances in many ways, but God will many times also have to get our soul and our mind in line with his mind, his soul, and his heart before that change can happen and take place in our lives. Amen? Jesus Christ himself had 12 disciples. He spent many, many parables and teachings and illustrations there and miracles and signs and wonders trying to show them, your minds must be renewed to have my kingdom flowing through you the way I want it to flow through you and to make a change upon the face of the earth. And praise God again, those 3.5 years that Christ poured into their lives when he dies on the cross, rises again, and they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Their spirit man comes alive even more so. Their mind is being renewed there, and they turn their known world upside down for Jesus Christ with a renewed mind, a changed mind. I found throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, time and time again, God talks about the mind of man must be renewed, must be changed, must be transformed to bring real change also upon the face of the earth. Now, for God to change your marriage and God to change your outlook on life for your job, for God to change your circumstances, God must work from the inside out and bring change into your mind and in your heart by letting your spirit man come alive and speak to your mind on an ongoing basis. The truth is, you can't have change in your life till you first have change in your minds. Satan's main place of attack for us is in our minds. He always goes for our thought life. He goes for what God's word said to us. He tries to twist what God says. He tries to lie to us, bring distortions to us there. And our mind is a great battleground where either good or evil wins there on a daily, weekly, and monthly basis. That's why, again, when you wake up in the morning every day, try to set your mind on things above, not on things below. Let your mind think about the Word of God, read the Word of God, speak the Word of God, know the Word of God, confess the Word of God, because your mind is a battleground that Satan wants to win that battle if he can in your life. To change the world, you must also be willing to change your mind. How many folks here today would not raise their hand, not to embarrass anybody here, but would say, now that it's April the 6th, 2014, you've already broken some New Year's resolutions? We all make New Year's resolutions every single year. They're mainly about dieting and about exercising and about getting rid of bad habits, talking about things that are working from the outside in. But God says to have real revolution, you must work from the inside out. And what God is saying to us is we got to realize we cannot win battles that are from the outside working inward. We must begin on the inward man first and then work outward with the power and the help of God's Spirit. Amen? So I encourage you guys, when New Year's comes about next year, in about 8 months, think of things that God wants to change from the inside out, and you'll find the outside things change a whole lot faster when the inside's dealt with first. Amen? I found it true in my life as well. In our minds, if we change the way we think, we will change the way we also can live and impact people on the earth. When we think about successful people, we ask ourselves, how did they become successful? Well, they had opportunities I didn't have. They were born into a rich family I was not born into. They've got more education than I've got themselves. They have got good breaks in life. I've had bad breaks in life. You're going to find that throughout their entire nation, there are many, many, many successful people who had almost no education, very little education. They were born in poor families, in poor neighborhoods, with poor circumstances. But because their minds were set upon a vision and a goal that maybe God himself might have given them, they had a singleness of eye there, and success came to their lives in due time by persevering, by paying the price, by sacrificing, by their minds seeing what they could be, not what they were today. Amen? Even folks that are born in rich houses, rich families, rich educations there are not guaranteed to be successful in their lives. Unless their minds are renewed by God's help and God's grace, you're going to find that things start falling apart around you in your lives. Amen? So you'd be amazed at how many scriptures there are, again, that deal with our minds, with God working in our minds being victorious, and our minds being controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So today, I'm going to give you some take-home points in a moment here. I want to deal, first of all, with we need to weed out the bad things in our mind first. There are a thing called weed seeds that are sown in our minds called stinking thinking. They're called carnal rationale, that God wants those weeds dug out of our minds by the power of His Spirit. Amen? Right now in April, it's time to weed our lawns and weed our flower gardens. We need Roundup, Spectracide, gloves, elbow grease, and all the kind of hose and tools that God would give us in nature to get these weeds out of our lives. This morning here at Tree of Life Church, may April 6th be a day where we determine I'm going to see weeds of bad thoughts weeded out of my life, that I might see a great aeration take place, fertilization take place, rain come forth, sun beat down, and bring forth the plantings of the Lord in my life. Okay, so what's the source of bad thinking? What's the source? Well, number one, we let our mental self-image define us. We let our mental self-image define us. It's the first thing, first problem we have. This happened to a man in the New Testament in Mark chapter 10, whose name was Bartimaeus. You might know him as blind Bartimaeus. Let's read what it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 about Bartimaeus. And it says, they came to a place called Jericho. Jesus Christ and the disciples did. And as Jesus went out of Jericho with the disciples, a great multitude, and it says, and blind Bartimaeus, notice those, that name there, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he began to cry out, and he said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Notice again, all the people, even the Bible itself, calls him blind Bartimaeus. His weakness, his failing, his problem defined him. Many of you guys are known by a name as a bad name, a negative name, because your mind is defining you as something that's not what God defines you as. I am depressed Susie. I am greedy Gilbert. I am whatever, this kind of negative type realm there. And God says that is not who you are as far as your name in glory is written. Your name's a name above names. It's a name that means you're righteous, you're holy, you're just, you're the apple of my eye, you're the redeemed of God, you're beloved, you're one who I'm faithful to, I love so much. And we see ourselves sometimes in a bad, negative light, and God wants those bad words out of our minds, out of our hearts, that will take and tear us down and bring us down. But also notice here in verse 47 what it says here. It says, when he heard that Jesus Christ was coming, he rose up to get healing about his problem. How many folks know that blind people are very, very acutely, very, very acutely strong in the area of hearing? Because their eyesight's gone, their hearing develops stronger and stronger and stronger. And so what I'm seeing here is that because this guy had a great weakness, God also gave him a great strength. When he heard that Jesus Christ was coming, that strong hearing gifting drew him to Jesus. Jesus Christ draws him to his destiny. What God is saying to you and I is there may be handicaps that man puts on us in our lives, but there's also always a grace and a strength that God gives us beyond that weakness that overcomes that weakness. Every time, it'll point us to Jesus Christ, to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, and then through that, He'll point us then towards our destiny by the strength He puts in our lives. Can you see that? When he hears Jesus Christ is coming, he's drawn to Christ. Christ heals him, and Christ commissions him and says, you're now an evangelist to your own city of Jericho. Go tell the people the good things that God has done for you. I want to read you a story here, a true story, about a man most of you guys have heard of before in the past. And we'll show his picture at the very end of this story as well. His name was Jesse the Chicken Plucker. That's what mankind called this young man in his growing up years in West Virginia. And it says, imagine if you had to do it, that Jesse was a chicken plucker. That's right. He stood on a line in a chicken factory and spent his days pulling the feathers off dead chickens so the rest of us wouldn't have to do it. It wasn't much of a job, but at the time, Jesse did not think he was much of a person. His father was a brute of a man. His dad was actually thought to be mentally ill, and he treated Jesse rough all of his life. Jesse's older brother wasn't much better. He was always picking on Jesse, beating him up. And yes, Jesse grew up in a very rough home in West Virginia. Life was anything but easy. He thought life did not hold much hope for him, and that's why he was standing in this chicken line doing a job that dare few people wanted to have. In addition to all of this rough treatment at home, it seems that Jesse was also always sick. Sometimes it was real physical illness, but way too often it was all in his head. He was a small child, a skinny child, and a meek child. That didn't help him out at all in his home life, but also in his school life. When he began going to school, he was the object of every bully on the playground. He was a hypochondriac of the first order. For Jesse, tomorrow was not always something that he looked forward to. But he had dreams. He wanted to be a ventriloquist. He found books on ventriloquism. He practiced with the sock puppets, and he saved his hard-earned dollars until he could get a real ventriloquist dummy one day for himself. When he got to be old enough, he joined the military. Even though many of his hypochondriac symptoms persisted, the military did recognize his talents and put him in the entertainment corps. That was when his whole world changed. He gained confidence for the first time in his life. He found he had a talent for making people laugh. They would laugh so hard, they often had tears in their eyes. Yes, little Jesse had finally found himself. You know, folks, the history books are full of people who overcome a handicap to go on and make a success of themselves. But Jesse is one of the few I know of who did not overcome it, but instead he used his paranoia to make $1 million and become one of the best-loved characters of all time doing it. Yes, that little paranoid hypochondriac who transferred his nervousness into a successful career still holds a record for the most Emmys given in a single category. This is the man right here. Don Knotts, Barney Fife is Jesse. Jesse Don Knotts, the wonderful, gifted, talented, nervous comedian who brought us Barney Fife is this man. This guy shows us how many handicaps are there, many setbacks take place, many things bombard your mind and brain, but it seems like God always gives you a gift and a strength and a talent to overcome whatever the world throws against you in this life. The sad thing is many folks never understand, never realize the gift that God gives us because their mind is so clouded, their mind is so controlled by negative self-impressions and negative words been spoken to them, they can't see what God says about them and don't receive the breakthroughs that God wants to bring forth in their lives. We all love, or some of us love, Don Knotts. He always says, nip it in the bud. I love that little term right there. Number two, second point here. We let our past also program us. We let our past program us. There are faults, mistakes, regrets that we wish we could go back and change. You know, I found that in the computer world, again, I want to tell you guys, my laptop computer is, to me, mainly a glorified word processor. I use it for emails. I use it for some things to find hotels or things of that nature there and for research and ministry and that kind of thing. But I don't use my computer for programs and deep things like Cheryl does herself. I'm not really a computer geek in that realm. But I have found that computers are prone to get viruses, especially non-Macintosh Apple computers are prone to get viruses. And I found when viruses come on your computers, it slows them down, it freaks them out, and they do weird things in their life. We are also prone to get viruses in our life. Our minds sometimes pick up negative reports. We think about past failures, past things we could have done differently and better, and those things haunt us, and those things come against us. Those things slow us down and make us act weird in this life. Amen? God wants to clean the viruses out of your life and give you a PC tune-up, checkup, speed zapper, okay, in your life in Jesus' name. Because God's got good things for us, all of us. Amen? In Psalm chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we're going to read the NIV, the New International Version, about this. We find that King David, who's being chased by Saul, he's being not helped out by God, it seems like, very much. He's got all this rabble around him from Adullam's cave that are needy, depressed. They're all griping, complaining. They're all involved in all their own issues themselves. David's depressed. David's discouraged. David writes down, with the Holy Spirit's inspiration, also the Bible says this, Romans 13, 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Notice what he said there. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and, because of that, have sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy triumph over me? As I read these verses on Friday, the Holy Spirit said, David's answer is right there in those questions. First thing he says was, how long, O God, will you forget me forever and hide your face from me? The fact is, God was near David every second of his life. But he couldn't perceive it. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't reach out for it. He could not contain that. The answer for David is right there in his mouth, his heart, his hands, and his thoughts. If he would have said, God, you are near me. God, you are for me. God, you are with me. God, your promises are yes and amen. I may have all kind of bad things happening all around me all the time, but I believe, God, what you spoke to me in the times past, they will come to pass in my lifetime, in the land of the living, in Jesus' name. One of the main reasons that David was able to bounce back from his calamities, major setbacks, time and time again, but the Bible said he was a guy that could praise and worship God in spirit and in truth. When man came against him, when it seemed like all was against him in life around him, David knew to sing songs of praise to God that says, Father God, you are wonderful, you are mighty, you are righteous, you are just. You are above all gods, above all kings, your name's above every name that can be named. God, you are beautiful, you are lovely, you are full of kindness and justice and mercy. All those words and songs he would sing there would bring back into his mind and his soul who God really was. And all of his calamities started getting very, very dim around him as he began to see the face of God once again. God gave David a weapon, just like he gave Bartimaeus good hearing. He gave David praise and worship because God knew you're going to go through calamities and setbacks, disappointments and betrayals and lies and bad things. I'm going to put praise and worship in you so mightily. When the bad things come, it will overcome every bad thing in your life. We all have something in our mouth, in our hands, a staff of Moses that God's given us. So when bad things take place, God brings good things on the other side of that and delivers us every single time. Amen. God is good, I love him, and God does that for all of his people. Amen? Number three is, we let the world also infect us. We let the world infect us. The Bible has a lot to say in New Testament there about how the world can bring corruption to us and can actually give inroads to the enemy to lie to us and give us deception, but also bring to us a cold heart, a lukewarm heart, and a kind of a fading spirit that brings to us, again, no joy in God's presence and even among God's people many times. We can tend to let Hollywood and the culture of our own nation, the streams, how about last week, the seven streams that are there, the six streams mainly. We mentioned those things last week. Those streams of culture, those streams that can bend our minds and mold our minds can sometimes conform us into a wrong image and a wrong likeness. It's not like God's, but it's like the world's and like the enemy. So I want to, again, encourage you guys, be aware your eye gates, your ear gates are all important to receive things that are going to be beneficial for your growth and for what God's all about. And don't let things pollute your mind and heart so much. It brings into you thoughts that are actually not for God, but actually war against God and against what God stands for. Amen? There's a desensitization that can take place in our lives by having too much coarse language, too much excessive violence, too much sexual immorality being pumped into our brains by Hollywood's movies and shows and programs and so forth. Be aware again, whatever we take and soak in, our heart gets filled up with things like that. The Bible says the abundance of our heart, our mind, our soul, our mouth will finally eventually begin to speak. And our mouth is full of life or death. And I'm encouraging you guys, let your hearts be filled with things that are going to edify and strengthen and not tear you down. Amen? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 verifies this. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "You were one time darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So because you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit takes place, grows, develops in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So if things are not full of goodness, righteousness, and truth, the fruit of God's Spirit does not grow in the seedbed of your mind and your heart. Then it goes on and says it. Notice it. It says, "Find out what is acceptable to the Lord." That's a whole message in itself there. It says you got to actually search out and find out what God accepts. It makes no difference what I think about R-rated horror movies. What does God think about it? I'm not going to preach here about things of bad language and coarse language and immorality, there's sexual and so forth, so on, because the Bible says, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. What does God say? When you do that, all arguments will cease. Amen? Then it goes on and says this, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Okay? And so what God is saying here again, there are unfruitful works of Satan. And God says, have no fellowship with those things, but rather expose them to and by the light. Once you walk in light, darkness becomes very, very evident automatically. Amen? So be aware of that. Number four, moving on. Number four is we let the devil accuse us. We let the devil accuse us. Do you know what Satan's name actually means, the name Satan means? Satan, in the Hebrew language, means accuser of the brethren. Satan's main job is to take your sins, your shortcomings, and bring them to God and accuse you to your brothers, your sisters, to God, and to yourself, and use those things of failings against you to bring you down. Satan knows he can do that. The accuser of the brethren. In fact, that's why even Adam, I believe, hid from God's presence. When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, he hides from God because Satan's right there accusing him now of the sin he committed there. He said, "Hey, you jerk, look what you did there. You actually disobeyed God, sinned against God. Now God is really, really mad." He starts accusing Adam to his face. I believe that in the Garden of Eden. And what does Adam do? He gets full of shame, regrets, guilt, condemnation, and he hides from God's presence. There's actually Christians sometimes who go into periods of backsliding perhaps, or old sins or old habits, and they make a very, very big mistake. They stop coming to local churches like this because they're so guilty. They say, "I can't even come here and worship God." You need this place even more so. In times of backsliding, times of reversal, times of failing, it's time to come back to the body of Christ, not away from it. Amen? We're not here to condemn you, judge you, or come against you. We're here to bless you, worship God, praise God, let God's presence fill your life and bring it back to Him in a right way. As only God can do. Amen? So John chapter 8, verse 44. One of the biggest weapons Satan has is to bring accusations against us mixed with lies. He will accuse you, but also add lies to those accusations. He'll make them bigger than they actually even are. John 8, 44 says this, "You are the father of lies," or the devil is what Jesus says to the Pharisees, I believe. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, his own native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus Christ did not mince words. He didn't just soft soap things. He said the devil's a liar, he's a murderer, and there's no truth in him whatsoever. So when Satan begins to accuse you about your past, he actually adds lies to the accusations and makes them bigger than they actually even are. What he says is, "Hey, you lost your temper, you cussed your wife out." Now, that's true. Then he goes on and says, "And now God hates you. God wants you to just get out of his, don't read your Bible, don't praise and worship God, stay out of church because God is super mad at you. He's trying to find a way right now to kill you in I-35 if he can do it." That's what Satan does. Satan will give an accusation to you and then add lies to that to drive you away from God and away from God's people every time. Amen? Am I right? He's a father of lies. He knows lies. He knows lies works. He's an accuser of the brethren mixed with lies. So the key is being able to discern when it's God talking or you're talking or the devil's talking. That's what I want in my life every day more and more. Is it God? Is it me? Or is it the devil talking in my mind, my brain right now? Amen? So I'm going to move on here. How do we renew our minds? What's some keys to doing this? Well, I'm going to give you four keys right now to write down on paper in your notes here for your bulletins. Write these things down. Number one, how do we renew our minds? Number one, remember that everything begins with a thought. Everything begins with a thought. Did God really say? He begins to think. Did God really say not to eat this fruit, not to touch this fruit? Did God really say? It all begins with a thought. And that's why, again, the Bible says time and again, renew your minds by the washing of the water of the word, because all things, all temptations begin with a thought. We cannot stop birds from flying over our heads. Amen? But you can stop them from putting a nest on your head. Don't entertain the thoughts of the devil. Amen? Satan will bring thoughts to you, yes, but don't entertain those thoughts, which means let them have a parking place and feed them, clothe them, and entertain them. Okay? Number two. How we think determines how we feel. How we think determines how we feel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on, meditate on these things. That'd be a good verse over your television set, in your bedroom, on your car, rearview mirror, because those are things where the battle is won for God. We think on things above, not on things below. Amen? Number three, God sees things as they can be, not as they are. God sees things as they can be, not as they are. That means even God sees people around you as they can be, not as they are. You will not lead your coworkers to Christ if you see them always a sinner, always evil, always bad. You need to see them the way God sees them so that change takes place in their lives. Amen? Mark chapter 10, verse 27 says this. Excuse me. But Jesus looked at them and he said, with men, it's impossible. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for our God. Last of all, number four, we can change the way that we think. How do we do that? Philippians 4, 8, reading the Word of God, letting thoughts that come inside of our minds and hearts be checked by the Holy Spirit. Like Cheryl said this morning as well, let the Holy Spirit control our lives so much that he actually gives us a little kick in the heart that says, that's a wrong thought, that's a lie, that's a bad thought, doesn't belong here. Reject that thought, reject that thing. Do not believe that thing. That's the devil, that's the world, that's your culture, that is not me. And so your mind becomes a place where there's a guard on your mind that checks every thought that comes to it. Let's read here Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, in closing here as James comes back to the platform. It says here in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and I call earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you, notice this next these next words here, and your descendants may live. I hear that word so much in the past few weeks and months here. We're not just saved for us. We are saved for our descendants. Our children and our grandchildren are influenced by our lives. Your mind, your thoughts, God wants them taken captive to obedience to his kingdom and to his word, and not to the culture around us, not to the devil's voice, not to your past, not to your failings, your weaknesses there. God has got something of strength in you that he wants to bring to the surface to annihilate every weakness you've been exposed to in your lives. And with God's grace and God's help, we'll discern that and address that even today in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. No one looking around here. This is a time for us again to think about the word spoken today. I believe that God is telling each one of us and reminding us that we're living in a time and a season where our minds are being bombarded. I've never seen so many people holding screens in their faces like I've seen in the past 5 years. And those screens sometimes are bombarding us with thoughts and imaginations, images, pictures, attitudes, cultures that are not always going to be edifying and be truthful and even not being deceptive even. I want to encourage you this morning to say, Holy Spirit, let a guard be set over my mind. Help me, O God, to put a filter over my ears, my eyes, the very gates, O God, of my body. When the enemy tries to come in and bring to me a polluting thing, I will not accept that in my life. And I believe you, Father God, this day to also help me discern good from evil, right from wrong, things to accept, O God, things to reject, things to hold on to, things, O God, to cast away from me. But Father God, for all that, I pray today that people in this congregation who are like Don Knotts, perhaps in some way, society, their parents, their circumstances have somehow beaten them down, and they see themselves as less than they are because of the failings, weaknesses, negative things done to them or in them in the past. I pray, O God, this day, let us, O God, see ourselves the way you see us. And help us, O God, also to speak out to our own children, our grandchildren, our friends and loved ones around us, our co-workers and neighbors, the things, O God, of Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that are pure, noble, worthy of praise, edifying, strengthening, life-giving, and not death-giving. I praise you, God, this day. We're going to be people, O God, that are going to see a guard put over our minds and our hearts even more so. While heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, I want to ask this morning, is there anybody in this room today that you're saying, Pastor Mike, I can not only see myself with my mind being renewed, but I feel inside my own life, my heart is far away from God. God's word tells us he is near to those who call upon his name. He says, you will find me when you seek after me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And also the Bible says God is not far from any one of us. He's as near as our request for him to draw near to us. But God is a gentleman. God does not push himself on us by force. God says, I want you to invite me in. I want you to ask of me. I want you to call upon my name. Then I will hear you. I'll forgive. I'll heal. I'll set free. I'll be your God. I'll be your Lord. I'll be your Savior. I'll be your deliverer, says the Lord. If you're here this morning and want to receive prayer, to receive Jesus Christ perhaps in your heart for the first time, or get your heart right with God today as well, please be very honest this morning. Just raise your hand if you would for a moment and say, Pastor Mike, that's me today. I want my heart right with God. Anybody else? Just raise your hand for a moment there. I see the one in the middle here. Anybody else? God is working by his Spirit perhaps in some people's lives and hearts. Okay, you can put the hand down. Father, I thank you, O God, for this one here that's today asking for a closer walk with you. I praise you, God, for other believers that are here in this place today, O God, who are saying to themselves, there are battles I still need to fight. I'm still fighting from my past. So, Lord, Father God, I pray that you would just work in their lives right now by your Spirit. Give forth, O God, your grace. Give forth, O God, your cleansing. Let us, O God, be in a place where the unraveling takes place of the very weaving and the web work of the enemy that's woven together lies and tapestries inside of our minds. There are images of no value, that are lies, deceptions, and are less than how you see us. I say unravel, Father God, those tapestries. Unravel, God, those weavings in the name of Jesus. And bring forth, O God, the true picture, the true image of how you see us, how we should see ourselves, and how, Father God, we're seen by heaven. And we praise you, God, for these things taking place in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet for a moment here, please. I'm going to ask, if I could, Zida to come to the front here, just stand over here, on this side over here. This young lady, if you don't mind, let's go to Zida, if you would, just pray with this young lady here, if you would, for a moment. She wants to just get... an assurance out of her own heart and life that God is doing a deeper work in her, a cleansing work in her. This young lady is also asked to get baptized in water when she can. So we're going to be reminding Kristen here to make a phone call to our baptistry church. And we'll be doing water baptism here probably in a few weeks as well. So if you want to get baptized in water also, call the office, talk to Kristen. We'll make sure we get a date assigned for that. We want to see folks getting baptized in water, following God in obedience for their salvation as well that God's given to them by Jesus Christ, confessing Him. Amen. Well, praise God. Today, God, I believe, is doing a work where we're going to realize again that we cannot change the world until we see our minds being changed. I ask you guys to do your homework this week and say, Father God, give me divine appointments and intersections this week in Jesus' name. Let my mind, O God, be renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God. And help me, Father God, to detect and see the lies of the enemy that might be there now or you want to see unraveled out of my life. And I give those things to you, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Well, praise you, God. I'm going to go ahead and have Manny also come to the front. The husband here, Manny, if you don't mind, let's get the microphone here. Dismiss us in prayer in a moment. If you guys can, again, come back this Wednesday night. We're still having the teachings upstairs, downstairs, for men, for women. We have groups also meeting here. Read your bulletins. Look at the webpage. Thank you guys again so much for being a blessing to this church, to us also as a couple, leaders around us. Keep on praying with us as well that as this month of April goes on, we're going to see great harvest reaped here and in this city and in this nation. This Easter season, may Jesus Christ be exalted more and more. Amen. God bless you folks this week. We'll let Him dismiss us in prayer. And we'll see all you guys here back in a few days as well.
Thank you, Lord, Father, for allowing us to hear the word and the message that you have to us. Lord, we just thank you for this wonderful day, the rain that you've given us. And Lord, allow us to be out and go into this week blessed. Thank you, Father, for renewing and refreshing our minds. And Lord, allow us, bless us, and we thank you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.